Happy Sabbath, everyone. I don't know if any of you have ever had a situation like that. You get ready to do something, and there's a certain amount of adrenaline or something that you just sort of get keyed up at a certain moment, and it's your time to do something, and then all of a sudden you're told to wait. It's an interesting thing that happens, but it's wonderful to be here today. I'm glad that I'm allowed up on the stage. I have something I would like to say to you today. So welcome to all of those of you that are on the webcast. It is a wonderful thing that we have that. And so I'm welcome to you. I don't know who you are. I always say that. I don't know where they are, who these people are, but I know there are people watching. So it's good. It's wonderful that we have that. You know, I sympathize with what Mr. Ramey said about searching for the right thing to say to open a message, because now we didn't used to do this, but now we publish our topic ahead of time and give a little introductory type of synopsis. So you already know what I'm going to say. So what would be the little catchy little thing that I'm going to say to have a catchy intro? Well, I don't know, other than I have this subject and I think it's very important, and you know what the title is. It's a hospitality. It's a way of God. And you might say, well, we already do this. And you people in this congregation are some of the most hospitable people. You really are. And I know that from my experience. So you might say, why give this? We already do this. This is like, why are you going over this again? Well, God goes over the Holy Day plan every year. It's a repetitious cycle. We go through it once again to be reminded about it, to think about it, to ponder it, as was brought up. And maybe we can think about this subject a little differently too. It's like school. I'm going to school right now, and I'm going through the classes which the elders are taking. It's called Laboring in the Word. And it's refreshing my mind, going over things that I've certainly heard before. It's doing it again in a different way. But it is about school in some sense of the word. And here is the focus. There is a people on the face of this earth that are being prepared for that kingdom of God that we heard about earlier. And I will admit, I need finishing school. And we are in finishing school because we are being tuned up and prepared. A people being prepared. That's one of our mottos. I think it's right on the front there of the lectern. So there is a people being prepared for that kingdom to come. So my present study, one of the studies that I'm going through right now, is how to conduct myself. And this, one of the subjects that I'm studying, a subject, a part of that study, is hospitality. And here's a little catchphrase we have all the time: practice makes perfect. So we could do that. I want to improve, and I hope you want to improve also. So that's the point. To set the stage, the foundation for everything, and I'm emphasizing, underlining, stressing, pointing this out, for everything I'm going to say today is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and I hope you would go there. For sure, I hope you write it down. And I'm going to give you what I've been told a number of times by other people is homework today. I'm going to give you homework. We're in class. This is a school. There is homework. You are the judge about whether you do your homework or not. I'm not going to check up on you. But there is homework. So in Matthew 22, I'd like to read with you Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, this person that asked him, in 36, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That sounds very powerful, and it is the foundation of everything that I'm going to say today. So this seems important to me, what I'm going to say today. I wanted to give this. I have never, ever asked to give something before, and I asked to give this. And so I wanted to give it. You know, God's family ways, His ways, are the wave of the future, is what I'd like to say. And we are to focus on that. We're to focus on His ways, these ways that will be implemented in the future. And it's to give us hope. And it's something that will help us hang in there when we do these things. In one of the classes that I'm going to, we've been going through what is called the pastoral epistles, and that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. A minister is expected to be hospitable, or by definition that means one given to hospitality. And that's in Titus 1:8 is one, it's not the only place, but Titus 1:8 and 1 Timothy 3:2 is where you can look that up. But you might say, well, that's a minister. A minister is supposed to be hospitable. But that brings back to a people being prepared. Who? We know. You know the answer already when I say that. But I'm trying to remind you, to jog your mind about that. Who is that people being prepared? And for what? For what? And I'm going to keep reminding you all through my message about the foundation that I laid for you in Matthew 22. I'm going to keep reminding you about that. But the answer, what for? I'll just read this from Revelation 26. You might want to look it up later. Revelation 26 says this about those people that are being called to prepare for that kingdom of God, to prepare for Christ's return. It says this: blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the way it's stated in the New King James Version, and it's very close in the other versions also. We've got a little confused on that word, reign with Christ. We have. I really believe we have. And it's a tendency for us to focus on rule. We like that word rule. We do like that word rule. Consider this. How does Christ rule? He is our Lord, Master. He is our Lord and Master. How does He rule? We are reminded every year at Passover, when we go through the Passover season, and it's not too early to begin thinking about that. If it's not too early to begin thinking about the feast, it's certainly not too early to begin thinking about the Passover. But the Passover, the foot washing example, is a necessary and needed part of relationships with each other. And that gives us our example of how Christ rules, what His mind is on that, about how He will reign, and what He wants us to do and begin to think about and to begin to practice to be perfect, to practice to do these things, to prepare for the kingdom. That's what we're doing. We're in a training session. We're in a school. We're preparing for the future. And we need to keep our mind focused that way. So let's go and refresh our mind again in John 13. And I'm going to skip around a little bit. I have a tendency to do that. But in John 13, when we want to go through some things again, what it says about that foot washing service. I'm going to get a little water here, excuse me. John 13, and I want to read in verse 13. Christ, after the foot washing, where he came around and washed all of their feet, and he did what he did. And so in verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord." That means master. I ask you to look up that word and see what it means. It says, "You call me teacher and master, and you say well, for so I am." That's very important that we get that down. He is our Lord and Master. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed," or you could say happy, "are you if you do them." So I want you to consider again what he did. I want you to consider again what that would be like for him to wash your feet. Consider what that happened that night. They looked at him. They wanted the kingdom to come. They wanted to be a part of that kingdom. They were willing to squabble about it amongst themselves. They wanted that. But this man, the king and God, man and God, but this man washed their feet. And they looked at him as a king, as a ruler in that kingdom to come. Let's skip on over to verse 34. And I have a few more scriptures here I want to read. In that same evening, Jesus said this in verse 34, same chapter, John 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And that's a deep thought there, if we come to understand that "you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And let's go to 14:23. "And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." And let's skip on over to verse chapter 15 also, and I want to read a couple verses there. Afterwards, as he's discussing some of these things with his disciples, he says this also, "This is my commandment, that if you love one another as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends." So I have set a context that I want to discuss hospitality with you in. I've laid down this foundation about how that we are to love God and love each other. And I've also laid down the attitude of mind that a ruler, a servant, a master within God's house is supposed to have, and how we are supposed to function. So that's the context I want to discuss what I'm going to say in today. And so I want to discuss three aspects of hospitality with you: what, why, and how. So what is hospitality? I read earlier, I said in the pastoral epistles, it says that a minister is to be hospitable. But it doesn't just extend to ministry. It extends to all of us. All of us that read God's word knows that we are told to be hospitable in many places. But in the dictionary definition in Webster's, and it's interesting to me, you can get so many definitions from so many dictionaries in this particular dictionary, which is online. But it's Webster's 1913 edition. I like the way that it was worded in there. And it isn't much different if you look up a brand new one today or a brand new current dictionary. It isn't much different than this. But there was a way of using words back then that gives a little more understanding that I think helps understand it a little better. So hospitality, what is it? Number one, the act or the practice of one who is hospitable. Number two, the reception and the entertainment of strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. There is a little note I have in my notes here, and it says, we're not to keep score, but society does. Be careful, because people in society do keep score about these sort of things. If it isn't reciprocal, you can get in trouble. But we are not to do that. We're to give without expectation of return. Why? Go back to the foundation. I'm going to keep repeating that. Go back to the foundation. That's why we're to do that. So is it the act of practice of one who's being hospitable? What is hospitable? Number one, receiving and entertaining strangers or guests with kindness, without reward, and characterized by hospitality. Number two, proceeding from as indicating kindness and generosity. Number three, inviting to strangers. So those give us some guidelines. Those give us some what it is in the sense of the word from the dictionary. You might consider that the word comes from an old French word, and it gives you a little added understanding of hospice, H-O-S-P-E-S. That is the root word of our word hospital, where I guess stays. It's the root word of host. The word hospitality might be abused a little bit today because the hospitality industry is not exactly described the way that I'm talking about this. So we need to get that thought out of our mind. But I'm going lightly here about the what it is, because the how section that I'm going to give is going to be the most extensive one, and it's going to explain what also. So why should we be hospitable? And I'm not going to apologize, but I am going to say, here we are. We are going to plow old ground. But First Peter 4:9 says this, to be hospitable, to be everybody, all of God's people are to be hospitable without grumbling. So if we are having that instruction, there must be a reason why that we're told to be hospitable without grumbling. Because I think at times we could grumble about being hospitable. So again, further reasons why. In 1 Peter 4:9 there, it just talks about obeying God. We should want to follow His ways. We should want to do so because of the foundation. And I do want to, I should have turned there a little earlier, but I would like for you to turn there if you would go there with me, 1 Peter 4:9. And I'll read it again in the verse there, 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. But I'm going to make note of verse 7. But the end of all things is hand. So therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So that puts the context to where it's at. The point is that we are in times that could make us want to not be hospitable, that we might not want to do these things, or that we might even grumble about it. But verse 9, to be the directive or instruction for us to be hospitable, is prefaced with verse 8. Let's read verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so that's one thing we should do. We do it because we want to obey God, because we want to please Him, because we want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. But there's also needs in the why section. There are needs within God's church. Romans 12:13 instructs us this, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, of a mindset, a proclivity, a desire that we want to be given to hospitality. And I'll give you some homework verses on this. 1 John 3:17 and Proverbs 13:20 could be some homework. And as I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with practicing. Another reason why is there's nothing wrong with practicing a serving attitude, because the coming King, as we've already seen in the example, is a servant. He is not only our high priest now and will be forever, it says, but He is that type of attitude of mind. He is hospitable. He is our elder brother also. We are part of the family. We have an opportunity to be fully a part of the family. In Mark 10, it helps us understand a little bit about that family relationship. And there's a scripture in Mark 10, 42 and 45 that I want to read to you also. This is the attitude again, once again, that I read, his attitude that he has as far as being a servant. And Jesus called the disciples to him, and he was explaining to them about the kind of attitude of mind that they should have as servants. And he called the disciples to him, and he said, you know that those that are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And that's a good word to look up too. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever of you desires to be first shall be slave. That sounds like a hard word when you think about it. Who wants to be a slave? It's in God's word, and we need to consider that. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is the characteristic that he has that will be used, will be extant in the kingdom of God, that we're to learn in finishing school. Because of who we are, we're related to him. He is our elder brother. We are in his family. We have to consider that. There's a term that's used in society, and it's called noblesse oblige. I hope I said it right for all of you that know French. In the English language, it's nobility obligates. And we need to look at that. No, none of us here today are nobility. We don't think of ourselves that way, and we shouldn't. But we are to be nobility in the future. We are to be that way. Remember Revelation 26 that I read to you? Rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God. It obligates us to think a certain way. not only then when we'll have the ability to do that or we won't be there, that it obligates us to think that way now because we're in school. We're learning to think that way now. We're learning to practice. Practice makes perfect. We're learning the way of family service in that kingdom to come. We are being prepared for that kingdom. And it will come. And a people, whoever they are, will be there. And it will be those that learn to think this way, that learn to do this. I have this scripture. I absolutely love it. And I go to it a lot because of its power. It's like the hydrogen bomb sermon or hydrogen bomb scripture to me. And I love it. But in Daniel 7, in Daniel 7, it makes a statement about the saints of the Most High God. And I didn't put a little marker in here, so it's harder for me to find. But in Daniel 7, in beginning in verse 13, I want to read this again. I'm in the section, remember, I'm in the section of why we should learn hospitality. So remember it from that context. Remember the foundation that I laid. Remember the example of Jesus Christ. Remember what the promises were in Rome, in Revelation 26. And then let's go through these scriptures in Daniel 7, 13. This is a prophecy about the future. And I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion. That's another strong sounding word. And glory, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And let's look, skip on over into verse 21. And I was watching, and this is the end of a prophecy here about a beast and these horns that represent kingdoms. In this kingdom, or this horn, or this particular government, it says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailed against them for a while. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Remember Revelation 20? 6 again. And now let's skip on over to verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven should be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That scripture is in our book. Our destiny. That's in there. And we should think of that often. As Mr. Remy said, we should think of that kingdom to come often. We should remember also the foundation that's laid for it to be there. The sacrifice that has been made so that it's possible for us to even have a part of it. But we need to remember not only what that kingdom is to be like then, we need to remember what we are to be like in preparing for that kingdom now. We need to understand and to comprehend not only what the family of God will be like in the future, that's serving in that kingdom, but how the family of God should be now. And one way that the family of God is hospitable. It's not people sitting on thrones, bossing everybody around. I saw years ago, and I think it was in an old correspondence course, years and years ago. I don't know if it's still there or not. Maybe someone could find it if someone wants to go through archives. But I saw a picture of a man, a king of this time. His name was King Leopold III. He was alive during World War II. There's quite a bit of controversy about this man. He was an unusual man in many ways. But the picture that I saw of him was this. He was a king. And he had khaki pants on and old floppy shoes that looked like my yard shoes. And his khaki pants were rolled up, cuffs were rolled up, two or three cuffs. And he had an open shirt. And he was working in the Belgian Congo because King Leopold was the king of Belgium. And he was working in the Congo, which they used to call the Belgian Congo at that time. And he was studying anthropology there. And I thought to myself, he was working. He was working. He wasn't at a desk or sitting on a throne telling the Congolese what to do. He was out there working on a project with them. He had his khaki pants on and they were rolled up. He looked sweaty to me. But there was other pictures. You can go online and look up King Leopold III, and you can see him sitting, if you want to say it that way, in regal splendor, dressed up. I think that that's the way it will be. We will be in our work clothes most of the time, but we are to have the character, developing it now, practicing it now, trying to learn now about how to be that way. I need to go to finishing school. I said that. But I think that we can all do better at learning to do these things. You see, our destiny is a reason why. There is a why that we should do these things. And it's a big why. It's a big picture. In the difficulties that we face, the problems that we experience, the things that we have to go through, are things that will divert our mind away if we let it. If we don't keep focused on the bigness of the picture, of why we do all the things that we do. Hospitality is one little topic within a great big picture. You could go back to those pastoral epistles there and see other things that not just ministers today should be, but ministers tomorrow should be. Kings and priests serving with the living God on this earth. Serving, working, caring for, thinking about, being hospitable. How to be hospitable. The Greeks said this about it. A person's ability to learn, and this is from Wikipedia. I'm not going to apologize looking up Wikipedia. It gives you an idea anyway. If you want to look up another source, go ahead and look up another source. But the Greeks said this in Wikipedia. A person's ability to learn and abide by the laws of hospitality determine social standing or nobility. That's what they said. Judaism, they had a pattern, of course. A warm welcome. Nourishment. Providing for the comfort and the needs. You know, you need the bathroom? Can I get you a drink of water? Think about it. And entertainment, yes. And an escort to the door as they leave and wish of a safe journey and send them away with something for the journey. A gift maybe they need even. Number one, how? You make people feel welcome. There's different ways you do that. You don't do that the same for everybody or every situation. Think about this. Invitation, formal invitation. We don't always do that. But I want you to think about the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's a formal, very formal invitation. It's a very special event. Special guest. Matthew 25:34 says this, come. I want you to think about that word. Come. It's a welcoming word. Come. Think of the dignity of this word, these words right here. Blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, look at that attitude that's expressed in that statement. Think about that. That's going to be expressed to those people at that time. Think about that. A warm, a welcoming, a caring concern, a dignified attitude of mind about it. And that's the next thing. The attitude of mind. It has to be welcoming. It has to be honestly friendly. It has to, remember the foundation that I laid. I said everything I'm going to say today is in this context of the foundation. Honestly, honestly friendly. And it has to be pleasing to God. There are dishonest ways that you can invite people. There are reasons that other people invite people to their homes that are dishonest. But we're to follow Christ's example, the servant. There's a story in John 21. I'm not going to turn there, but there's a story in John 21. And you might want to read it for your homework later. It's after Jesus' resurrection. And all the many of the disciples, Apostle Peter said, I'm going fishing. I think he thought it was all over. So I'm going back to what I did for a living. It didn't work out the way I thought. It's all over. I'm going fishing. So they fished all night one night, didn't catch anything. And so comes morning light, knowing how fishing is and what it is, I can see that morning light. It just gets light enough that you can see something. And it said that they saw someone on shore, but they didn't quite recognize him. But they saw there was a fire there. They saw someone there and they saw a fire there. And so they discussed among themselves. And then one of them said, it's the Lord, you know. So Peter jumped in the water. I don't know if he jumped in the water to go to the shore first or why, but that says he put his coat on. He might have been mostly naked. I don't know. But anyway, they're on the shore. And what was there? There was a fire. And he told them, come on, come up here and have breakfast. I'm paraphrasing it. You go look in John 21 and see what I'm saying. Look it up. Look at the words. Research the words, what they mean in Greek if you want to. But he said, come on, let's have breakfast. Let's have some food. Bring some of that fish, is what he said. Jesus was just resurrected. He didn't need sustenance. He didn't need fish and bread, which he had bread. Where'd that bread come from? Well, you say, well, he's a miracle worker. He just poof. I don't know. Maybe he even made it. But the point is it was for them, for the situation, for the purpose. Come on, let's have breakfast. Let's talk. Let's get together. Consider the crowds that followed Christ in his ministry. He had compassion on them. He said sometimes, they've been out here all this time and they need food. So he thought about that. He thought about the needs. He was concerned about that. There's one in There's a statement also, breaking off there, and I want to refer to another statement about that, about being welcoming in the attitude of mind you have. Apostle Paul and Silas one time were invited in Acts 16 by this lady Lydia. She says this to them, "If you have judged me faithful, come to my house." She welcomed them. She wanted them to come there. So, okay, so that's the first thing we need to have, is an attitude of welcoming, warm milk welcoming for people. Another thing that we have to do is this. We have to have something in reserve all the time. And why would you say that? Well, I'm just going to plan it. I'm going to go out and buy what we need. Well, that's not always the way that it works. There's a scout's motto. It says, be prepared. That's in God's word too. We need to have something set aside for things like this, because we don't ever know when a special situation will develop. There might be a drop-in. There might be someone very special that would be stopping by, a surprise visit. That happened in Genesis 24. Let's look in Genesis 24 about this. It isn't the fact that God just popped up every now and then. He had an ongoing relationship with Abraham. It says that he was God's friend. But in this particular situation, he's trusting that something to be done, and he's towards the end of his life. It says in verse 1, he was old, well advanced in years. So that's how the story starts. And he wanted his son to marry somebody from his lineage or his family. So he wanted to send his servant to find a wife for Isaac from the area that he came from. And in verse 12 it says, verse 12 shows the attitude of the servant that he sent. And this servant said this in a prayer, and that's an important point about any time that we're going to have hospitality and developing and having a right attitude of mind. And this servant said this to God in a prayer, "O Lord God of my master Abraham," and that's an interesting statement right there to think about, "please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." And then he laid out some attitudes of mind, some things that should happen, that he was hoping it would go this way. And I want to jump on to verse 27. He asked that this woman would be able to serve his camels and give him a drink. And the very first thing that happened is this. Verse 17. So he saw this woman, a very beautiful woman to behold, it says. And the servant, Abraham's servant, ran to meet her and said, "Please let me have a drink and some water from your pitcher." And I want you to see the attitude that she had in verse 18. So she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let her pitcher down into her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels." She's thinking about the needs of the situation also. "And until they have finished drinking." And she quickly emptied her pitcher and ran back to the well to draw water, and drew water for all of his camels. That wasn't no light job, I don't think. I don't know how many camels he had, but one camel can drink a lot of water from what I've read. But anyway, look in verse 25 what she said about her in the context of hospitality. "And moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough.'" What did I say? I'm talking about preparing ahead for situations. "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." So let's look at Rebecca's brother, this woman's name was Rebecca, we know. But let's look at Rebecca's brother, what he said in verse 29. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to meet the man. He didn't just sit in the tent and maybe he would come up to him. It shows enthusiasm. It shows an attitude. He ran out to meet the man. He might have been excited because she was given a golden ring and things like that. I don't know. But nevertheless, he greeted him. He welcomed him. And then he said in 31, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And in verse 33, "And food was set before him, the servant to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have told about my errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" But the point I'm trying to make is this. They were hospitable. They welcomed this man. And it wasn't just because he brought gold earrings and coins or a gold nose ring. That's in this society today, I don't know. Well, there is some things people put in noses. But anyway, golden earring and things like that, you might say, well, sure, why not be excited? But no, I think it was the attitude of mind that they have. And they were prepared for guests. And you could say, well, back then, we didn't have the internet. We couldn't text everybody and contact everybody instantaneously. So, yeah, you had to have a bunch of stuff set aside for purposes. But no, they had an attitude of mind about that sort of thing. They were more welcoming to people. They planned to do it. They wanted to do it. They welcome people with open arms. And they, "Let me get some water. Let me wash your feet." Or, "Let me get some water so you can wash your feet. Let me get some food for your camels. Let me water your camels. Let me sit down, please. Let me give you something to eat." I want you to think about how that was. There's another little story. I have a bad habit of this. I didn't check time. I don't know how far I've gone. Somebody does, but I don't know. But I see on my watch it says I have some time. And this watch, I can never trust it. It says 4:06. I don't believe that. Is that right? Now it changed to 4:01. What did that? Well, anyway. My point is this. Is think about this story. Look this story up, too. Luke 19. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to try to save a little time here, but I'm going to give you some more homework. Think of this man. Here's this prominent tax collector. Oh no, bad guy. This prominent tax collector named Zacchaeus, and I guess he was a little bitty guy, but here's this person of great acclaim coming through with a throng, a crowd of people surrounding him. Zacchaeus can't see anything. So how would you like to have this happen? Here's Jesus coming down the street. Zacchaeus is up in the tree trying to get a vision of him, trying to see him. He's heard a lot about this man. And this prominent person with all these people around him says to you, the guy up in the tree, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house this day." Think about that. Well, you can put whoever you want to put in that prominent position that they just say, "Why don't I stop by your house today?" Okay, don't panic. It doesn't happen that much. But the point I'm trying to make is Zacchaeus must have had something in reserve because he did it. And you read, I'm not going to read it, but you read it in Luke 19, 2-10. The next thing that we, in the how section, is attitude. I have been giving you excerpts of attitude about it already, but I'm going to focus on a case study of a comparison between a good and a bad attitude. Let's look in Genesis 18. We're already in Genesis. This is the classic story here, and it's very similar to It's also of the same family, again, and it might show you why God called that. Those people, the patriarchs of old, he said Abraham was his friend, but those promises were passed down to that family anyway. And in Genesis 18, there's another little story. In Genesis 18:1, it says, the Eternal appeared to him by the, this is Abraham, appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing with him. So the four of them came, and when he saw them, I want you to, isn't this similar to what we heard? When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He treated them with respect. He welcomed them. He also in verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves. He's inviting them in. He's welcoming them in. And in verse 5, it says they graciously accepted it. And I will bring a morsel of bread, Abraham said, that you may refresh your hearts, providing for a need. This is something we do. Here, go have a snack. There's the bathroom. Here's a glass of water. Would you like some tea? Would you like coffee? What can I do for you? Do you need a towel or whatever? Whatever it is. Whatever the need is. However you serve. And he says, I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart, and after that you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. And he said, okay, I'm not going to hinder you. I'm not going to keep you long, but let me fix something for you, and then you can go on your way and do. And then it says, Abraham, verse 6, Abraham hurried. That's another word to underline, into the tent to Sarah, and says, quickly, make ready three measures of, and I've got this underlined in my Bible because I think it's important, fine meal. He didn't say get the old stuff. He said fine meal, the best, the fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran, in verse 7, ran to the herd, and he took a tender, not just any old calf, he took a tender and a good calf and gave it to the young man and hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So all of these things we've talked about, welcoming, an attitude of mind of respect, a care and concern for the needs, attention to the detail of what is needed. What can I do to help? How can I help? Welcome to my house. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I have the opportunity to know you, to get to know you. It was a welcoming attitude. And then he saw them on their way in verse 18. So that's an important thing, verse 16, excuse me. But he went out the door with them a ways and talked as they left. And I won't go into the other details about it, because I'm trying to talk about hospitality here and the attitude of mine about that. But let's look in Luke 7 for the other side of the coin. Luke 7 is what I've picked out as a bad example. This was an invitation also. Now, Luke 7 and verse 36. And then to Jesus, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. And I've lost my point place here. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. So this man invited Jesus to his house. What was his motive of inviting Jesus to his house? Let's look in verse 39. There was this lady that came to the house And she brought this flask of fragrant oil, and she began to wash his feet with that and wiped his feet with her hair. And she even kissed his feet. Now, in verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. Think about this. He spoke within himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman who this is touching him, for she is a sinner. So what is the clue that you get from the reason why this Pharisee invited Jesus to his house? He didn't welcome Jesus. If you read the story further down, he didn't welcome Jesus. In verse 40, it says this, "And Jesus answered to him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one he owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love more? And Simon answered, said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, no greeting, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, didn't give them an opportunity to be refreshed, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Remember the foundation we started with. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So these things are very important for us to consider. The how, the what, and the why and the how about hospitality. There are very many different circumstances to study. The Bible is full of them. You have the time that Abraham met the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. I have a hard time saying that. And he greeted Abraham and bread and wine. I don't know what he was doing. Whether that, someone might say, well, that was some kind of a ceremony or something. Maybe it was. But he still greeted Abraham. And Abraham and the angels, which we read about, a surprise visit. But Abraham had good things set aside in Genesis 18, we read that. Think about Mary and Martha. They planned a dinner for Jesus. And they had the right attitude about doing so. And think about the surprise visit that Zacchaeus had. Jesus, there was no planning involved there. The only planning that could have been is pre-planning. But he must have been somewhat prepared for him to come. And think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, a very special invitation to a very special event for a very special group of people. There's many, many things to think about. There's methodology that we could use. And this is my opinion. There's things that I've learned, and I want to learn to do this better and do it more. That's why I said I need to go to finishing school. I need to do better at this. And I think we all can. But remember this system, the KISS system. Keep it simple. Invite an old friend. Invite a new friend. Somebody you don't know. Somebody that's going to become your friend or become friendly to you. And invite somebody who needs it. I've seen that done repeatedly. I've seen it done within this house repeatedly. Smaller is better. I've learned over the years that you can make a big event, and that when you go to parties, that big event might be a big deal. But when it comes to hospitality and getting to know people and learning to love them, too big is too much. You lose the closeness of the conversation. And another thing is to be always ready, because you don't know who's going to come to town. You don't know who's going to need a place. You don't know what the needs are. But you have to be prepared. So be ready. Be ready, be willing, be welcoming, be friendly, be loving, be gracious, be honestly friendly, and be generous about what you do. And remember why. Remember why we're doing it. We're preparing for the kingdom of God, where this will be the norm. All of the first fruits will have offices that are going to require being hospitable. And remember the foundation. Remember how we're to do these things, why we're to do them. How we're to do it out of love and genuine concern. And that is the foundation that we plan and we're prepared to do it. Let's close by going to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:10. We have to remember that God knows and sees these things that we do. He sees our works, and we want to obey Him and please Him. We want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And He says this. Apostle Paul, I believe Apostle Paul maybe wrote Hebrews. Maybe someone can correct me on that. But anyway, the author says this. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That is not a ministers. That's not talking to minister to minister. That's talking to all of us as God's people to have that attitude of mind. And you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. There's a purpose, there's a reason why we do these things. And that you do not become sluggish, but you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I hope this has been helpful. I hope that it's been a reminder, because that's what it is. I hope that it wouldn't be a lecture to you, but I hope you are going to school, and I hope you get a good grade in school. And I hope as you study this subject that you will put this into practice.